All right, let's read this second psalm. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that standeth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. No, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. I rarely preach over 42, 43 minutes, but there has been times, and I hope that today's not one of them, as hot as it is. That psalm that I read this morning, Psalm 2, where the heathen said, you know, let's break their bands asunder. Henry Mahan's got a message out of that psalm called Goodbye God. And if you can find that on sermon audio or somewhere, find it, listen to it. Goodbye, God. Boy, it's out there. Well, of course, anything Henry preaches is outstanding. I listen to him often. But that was Goodbye, God. A very unusual message. And I like to hear good preaching, and especially things that deal with subjects, but here in Hebrews chapter 1, let me read three verses for you. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I want to talk this morning about the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a big title for a big message. And when I say a big message, I mean this is a very, very big subject. It's a big subject. And I know without a doubt, I won't begin to describe the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. I know that. I've been trying to do that for many, many, many years. And always feel like I never get it told the way I see it. And I just can't tell it the way I see it. Though I can't tell it out the way my heart sees it, the way my heart experiences it. But here goes. I'm going to try again. I'm going to keep on trying. I'm going to keep on shooting at the same target. I'm going to try again to describe just a part of our Lord's glories. And I tell you what, you can't do better than not, and we mean that, you know, as an article in the bulletin, you know, the issue of the pulpit is Christ and Him crucified. And I tell you, this is the first thing I want us to see here before I get into the heart of my message is that this is the final word, the final revelation from God Himself. God, lots of times and in different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke in dreams. He spoke in revelations. He spoke by his voice. He spoke by manifestations of miracles. He spoke in many, many ways. And he spoke by the prophets. But the last time he had anything to say to anybody was when his son came to this world. And he is the final thing that God had to say to anybody in the universe. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Word was made flesh, sent to dwell among us, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And I know this, that God's final word and final revelation. Now, everything that man says and does is temporary. That's temporary. But what God says and does is permanent. It stands forever. But let's look at the first glory here. Let's look at the glory of his office. Look down here in verse 2. Last part of the verse, when it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. The glory of his office. God appointed his son heir of all things. He said, I read it to you. I set my son, my king, upon my holy hill of Zion. And he's God's rightful heir. And what makes him God's rightful heir is because thou art my only begotten son. This day have I begotten thee. Now God's got lots of sons by adoption and by new birth. But God only had one begotten son. Only one son like him in nature. Only one son like him in power. Only one son that came from heaven itself and came through the womb of a virgin. And that was the Son of God. And says being his only begotten son, that means he is heir of everything. And God appointed him to be heir of everything in this world. And we'll deal with that in a minute. But I tell you, he's heir of all things. Look with me over in Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Here's your perfect illustration of this. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, he's heir of salvation. He's the heir, the only one that has salvation. God put salvation in him and in him alone. If anybody's ever saved, they're going to be saved by God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If anybody, he made him heir over all flesh, gave him power over all flesh. And he's the only one that can give eternal life to those that he gave to him. And look what he said here in Genesis 24. And look with me in verse 34. And this is Eliezer going to get a bride for Isaac. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants, maid servants, camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old. Now listen to this. And unto him hath he given all that he had. And that's what God did with his son. God said, I'm going to give you the world. You're heir of it. I'm going to give you a multitude of people. You're heir of them. I'm going to give you men's hearts and you'll be heir over them. I'm going to give you salvation. And you're going to be the heir of salvation to give it to whomsoever you will. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he's heir over everything that rises, wriggles, and moves on top side of God's earth. Everything. And I bless him for that. He's heir of the church. He's heir over his people. He's heir over the earth. He's heir over the fullness of the earth. He is the sovereign Lord of this universe and everything that's in it. He's the absolute disposer of anything that happens in this world. He's the governor of all things. You know what the scripture says? Upon his shoulder. Upon his shoulder. The government rests on his shoulder. Upon his shoulder shall be the government. Government of what? Everything. You know he governs rebels? He governs. There ain't nobody out from under his control. And I tell you this, he's king over all nations and all peoples. And the Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hands. Look over in 2 Peter, right to your right, 2 Peter chapter 3. Upon his shoulder, he has the governments upon his shoulder. But oh, listen, look what people say here. Second Peter 3 and verse 3. Here's what people say. Knowing this first. No, excuse me. I'm in 1 Peter 3:22. I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong place, just usual. 1 Peter 2:20, 3:22. That's for another time. Oh, yeah. But look what he said here, talking about Christ being sovereign and have power over everything in the world. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Listen to it. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, by him, look what else it says over here in our text again. He's the heir of all things. And by him, look what it says after in verse 2, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, you know, he's heir of all things because he made it. God said, you make the, you know, when God said, let there be light, you know who went and caused the light to come? The Word did. And who's the Word? The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And you know, it says there, and look how it says worlds. It don't say world, it says worlds. You know how many worlds are in this world? When I read that the other day and looking at that, working on this message, I began to think how many worlds there are in this world. I sat on my porch this morning and I counted several worlds while I was sitting there. You know how many worlds our Lord Jesus Christ has made? He made human world. He made us. He made man. Is that not right? And that was the last of his creation. He created the heavens and the stars that's in the heavens. That's the celestial world he created. Then he created the sea and all the things that's in the sea. That's the world. That's a whole other world down there. He created all the birds and all the fowls. That's another world. He created all the trees. That's another world. He created all the vegetables that they are. That's another world. He created all the trees and apple trees and everything that there is. Pear trees. You know, they have this so-so created this. God made everything that there is, our Lord Jesus Christ did. And there's the animal world. There's the vegetable world. There's the mineral world. And you know what minerals are? Silver and gold. You know, and I mean, he made it all. He said, if I wanted something, I wouldn't ask of you. He said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And he said, listen, I had the cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. If I wanted something, you don't think I'd ask you, do you? That's what our Lord said. And also everything, then you know all the different worlds. And you know how he created it? By his blessed word and in his infinite wisdom. And there's the old creation and the new creation. And I tell you what, the old creation is the world that stands out, and we're the old creation. The old creation that God made, then he made new creation when he created us new in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he made us new. And then look what else it says about him. In the last part of verse 3, in the middle part of verse 3. Not only is he heir of all things, made all things, but he upholds all things by the same word that he created on me. He upholds it. He made it, and he sustains it. What makes the world go like it does? I listened to a fellow named Michio Kaku. He's supposed to be one of the brilliant, most brilliant men in the world. And he has this show called, and he talked about the sun the other day and told everything about the sun, what it was, what it do, and what's in the speed of light. And he's just a brilliant, he's the number one physicist about in the world. He's just brilliant. And he says, you know, that he's trying to come up with a theory to finish Einstein's theory about why the world goes on like it does. And I can tell you why it goes on like it does, and I don't have to hear Michio Kaku tell me either. You know, I know why it goes on, because God upholds it by the word of his power. That's why it goes on. You know how long the sun will be there? Until God says you're not going to shine again. You know how long the moon's going to be there? Until God says it ain't going to shine anymore. You know how long we're going to live? He sustains us until he says that's your final breath. He's going to sustain the birds. You know, listen, the birds, we got them little sparrows, and we watch them sparrows, and every time one of them comes down out of the tree and gets down there and starts pecking on the ground, I say, the Lord put him right there at that right time. That's how he sustains this world. Herman, he sustained you 92 years. Done a good job of it too, ain't he? You didn't want me to say that, did you? Oh, listen, I'll tell you what, and how does he do it? By the word of his power. How hard do you think it is for Christ to hold this world together? How hard do you think it is? Now we're going to turn to 2 Peter 3. I know I'm going to the right place this time. 2 Peter 3, talking about Christ holding this world together. You know, this world, the way we look at things, it looks like it's just falling apart. But it ain't. It ain't. It looks like everything's going to fade away pretty quick. But look what it says here in 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I wonder why that is. Why they all continue from the beginning of the creation. For this, now listen to this, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Now listen to it. That by the word of God, creation, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the earth water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, listen, are kept by the same word, kept in store, reserved unto the day of perdition and the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So everybody, they talk about, whoa, boy, this, you know, this, that everybody's teaching. My daddy told me that one time. Said, I've heard about his coming ever since I was a little boy. And he ain't come yet. I said, well, just hold on. He'll be here. He'll be here. And everything's going to continue just like it is. Just like it is. And oh, but when the world was falling apart because of apostasy and because of men turning away from God, because of how desperately lost men was, he came, our Lord Jesus did, and undertook redemption for his blessed people. And then he bound up the world and he bound up our redemption. And our redemption is sure as Christ is, and this world is upheld by the word of his power. And the next coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will bring in a brand new world. Brand new world. And now let me go back over here and show you something else. Look what he is. Look in the glory of his office. Now look at the glory of his person in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. How bright is God? Well, he's so bright that God himself says that no man hath seen him at any time. He dwells in a light that no man can approach unto. Well, how bright is God's glory? Well, God has never been seen at any time until his Son came into this world. Now, everybody don't see Christ's glory and the brightness of Christ's glory being the express image of God's glory, but I see it, don't you? I see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. I see the brightness of God's glory in Jesus Christ. I see, beloved, like he was on that Mount of Transfiguration and he was changed before those fellas' eyes and he glistened just like the sun. And that's what he's going to be when we see him in glory. And that's what, and I see him now in his brightness and in his glory and in his majesty. And I know that men, when they saw him, they saw just nobody but a man in a carpenter's son. And there's people that see him today as just Jesus, that you need to let him have his way with you. I know they see him today as somebody knocking on your heart's door wanting to be let in. Somebody that wants you to stand up for him and go witness and win souls for him. But I'm telling you, I've saw his glory. And when you see his glory, you nothing you can do but bow down and worship him and bless him and praise him for being who he is. Nobody's seen God at any time save the only begotten Son. And he come down here to do what? To make him known. If you ever see God in his glory, you'll see him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Oh, listen, when Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God said, Moses, you can't see it. You can't see my glory the way it is. You can't do it. He said, I'll tell you what, there's a rock over here by me. And he said, I'm going to put you. And they didn't say, you climb in that rock. God said, I'm going to put you in that rock. And that's what God did. He put us in the rock, the Lord Jesus said. I'm going to put you in that rock. And then he said, I'm going to put my hand over you. And I'm going to cause the backside of me to go by you. Because you can't see me, Moses. That's why they said, can a man see God and live? Yes, he can, if he sees him in Christ. If you don't never see him in Christ, you're just as sure to die as God's on his throne. Ain't that right? Oh, he said he's the express image of his person. The invisible God became visible. And whatever, he's the express image. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's the Son of God, and he is a man. And God is seen nowhere but in him. Look in 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look at this together here, just a moment. You know, there was one fellow that saw his glory. Paul on the road to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus on his road to Damascus has hatred in his heart for Christ. And then Christ revealed himself to him, and he saw the brightness of the sun. And and the Lord put him down. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecuted me? And when he is persecuting these people, he's persecuting Christ. And he saw the glory of Christ that day, and he was blind for 3 days. And when he opened his eyes, he saw Christ for actually who he was. And that's what happens, beloved. God makes our eyes see such glory and such majesty and such salvation and such preciousness and such power and such august majesty in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we go to him and we look to him and we trust him, and everything about him is right and precious and true. How we need him. That's why we sometimes just do nothing but say, bless you, Lord. I read something somebody said this morning. All I could say was, bless the Lord, oh my soul, because it was so powerful and precious. That's why you can't say enough about him. We can't get it out. We just can't get it out. Look what it said here in 2 Corinthians 4:3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. If the glory of Christ hid, it's hid to them that are lost. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now listen to this. Lest the glorious gospel of Christ, listen to it, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So when you see God, when you see Christ, you're seeing the image of God. Huh? You know what our Lord, you know, Philip told him this. He said, Lord, when our Lord said he was going away, well, where are you going? Well, I'm going away. And he said, well, before you leave, will you show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient. That'll satisfy us. And our Lord said, Philip, have I been such a long time with you, and you've not seen me? For he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I'm not looking for nothing else. If there was three angels walked in here this morning, shining like the sun, their glory would not be nothing compared to Christ. And we would not acknowledge them angels other than being what God says they are. But I tell you this, we'll never worship one. I'm not looking for visions. I'm not looking for miracles. I'm not looking for healing for the body. I'm not looking for anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, who is my all and in my all. That's all I'm looking for. I'm not looking for nothing in this world but Him. Him. Now let me show you something else about Him, about His glory. As the glory of His office, the glory of His person, and look at the glory of His sacrifice in verse 3. When He had by Himself purged our sin. I just read that, it makes me happy. It blesses me just to read it. When He had by Himself purged our sins. Oh, the glory of His sacrifice. All the blood. And you know there's people still offering blood sacrifices in this world. They are. There's people down in New Orleans worshiping voodoo, going through voodoo, offering chickens and goats. Right down in New Orleans. And all the blood ever shed on all the altars in the world, since the beginning of the world, from Abel's blood to the last blood shed on an altar, even the Passover, that never put away one sin of any soul on this earth. Not one of them. God was forbearing. He forbore the Old Testament saints' sins. And He forbore from year to year to year until our Lord Jesus Christ came. And He put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice. Sin was in this world, but He put it away once for all. Now, what does it mean for all? For all time and for all His people. There's three appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews 9. And all, listen, God was forbearing until our Lord Jesus Christ appeared. Until our Lord Jesus appeared. And there's three appearings now. Look here in verse 26. Talking about Christ offering Himself. For if He was like a high priest that's under the law, He would often have to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared. What did He appear to do? To put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He appeared to put away sin. And whose sin did He put away? All of His people? God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. Who's us? Who's ours? Everybody that believes Him, everybody that trusts Him. And then look at the second appearing, verse 24. He appeared to put away sin. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are just the figures of the truth. But listen to it. Into heaven itself now, to appear in the presence of God for us. He has appeared and He is appearing. Where's He appearing for us at? In heaven itself. He's right in the presence of God for us. He appeared there for us. What did He appear with? With His own blood. God accepted His blood. Look at the third appearing. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. And he ain't going to bring no offering for sin this time. He's bringing salvation. Oh, listen. So he did appear, he is appearing, and he shall appear. He has saved us, he is saving us, and he shall save us by all three of those appearances. Ain't that right? Oh, there's no more offering for sins. And when he did it by himself, that means that you and I didn't have any part whatsoever in it. We didn't have no part with him putting our sins away. Our faith never put our sins away. Nothing we've ever thought, nothing we've ever said, nothing we've ever done put away one sin. And I tell you what, and we still have no part in putting away sin. Have you ever put away a sin from yourself? Preachers say all the time, you need to stop sinning. I wish by God's grace I could, and if I didn't know the gospel, what would I do? I have quit sinning. Where did I quit sinning at? In Christ. He put my sin away once and for all. I can't stop sinning now because I don't have any. You can't quit something you ain't got. Ain't that right? And not only that, but he said, I might even remember them against them again. And I tell you what, he did it once for all. You know, Philemon is right here, back over here in Hebrews 1. Philemon, in my Bible, is on the same page as Hebrews 1. And here's a perfect illustration of what we're talking about in Philemon's verse 17 and 18. Paul talking to Philemon. And he said, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive Onesimus just like you'd receive me. If he hath wronged you, and that's what Christ does, he says, Father, receive them just like you. I and my Father are one, and you are one in my Father. And if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. That's what Christ said. If you count me as a partner, if I'm equal with you, well then you count him just like me. And whatever they owe you, I'm going to pay it. And he did. He did. If he left one thing, if he left a evil thought that we've had in our mind unatoned for, that one evil thought would damn us. You know that? If he left one harsh word unatoned for, one harsh word of our mouth one time would damn us forever. But bless his holy name. He by himself purged our sins. They're gone. They're gone. And then let me show you another one here. I believe this is it. Yeah. I know it's hot and I'm trying to get through this as fast as I can. Look in verse 3 again. After he purged our sins, look at the glory of his exaltation. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There wasn't no place for the priest to sit down in the tabernacle. They just labored day and night, morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, and all the sacrifice, blood, burnt offering, peace offering, sin offering, just all offerings all the time, blood being shed all the time. They couldn't ever sit down. But our Lord Jesus Christ went into heaven itself and sat down. Where did he sit down at? On the right hand. Now watch what it says. Of the majesty on high. People call the queen her majesty, call the king his majesty. There ain't one majesty in this universe, and that's God himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever call nobody majesty. Call them ma'am. Call him sir. But don't call nobody master on the Lord. Or the Christ our master. And oh, listen, he sat down. God gave him a name. You talk about the glory of his exaltation. God gave him a name. That's above every name it's ever been. And there's been some big names on this earth. Abraham's got a great name. Moses had a great name. Joshua had a great name. Jacob had a great name. Judah had a great name. Joseph had a great name. Peter, Paul, and John had great names. But there's only been one name that God gave above every name. And that's His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He promised this. He said that every knee is going to bow and confess that He's Lord. What for? To the glory of God Himself. And I'm bowing right here, right now. Ain't you? Wouldn't you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? Bow down to Him. Bow down to Him. And I tell you what, it's more than just bowing a knee. It's taking that heart and laying that heart prostrate before God. Fill this heart with Your love. Fill this heart with Your grace. Fill this heart with Your power. Fill this heart with Your love. Fill this heart with Your might. Fill this heart with the glory that only belongs to You. And oh, listen, it said He sat down on the right hand of the man. He sat down because the work's done. I never was so glad to sit down yesterday afternoon. I was absolutely wore out. Wore out. Surely was what. I was exhausted. And I know you all are. You drove all day, but I was just shot. Done a lot of work yesterday. And boy, when I sat down, I didn't even want to get up. In fact, I didn't. She brought me my dinner. She brought my dinner and me sitting in the chair. Oh, my. And then He sat down as our mediator. We got to have somebody between us and God. We have a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. And He sat down, and there He sat down to make intercession for us, to take up our name, to take up our cause. And He sat down as our great high priest, having made atonement for us. And the Father's done all things by Him and receives everything from us by Him. We offer spiritual sacrifices to God by Him, and God accepts them because of Him. We can't offer any sacrifice but our spiritual sacrifices. And look over in Hebrews 12, and I'll be done just in about a minute and a half or two, I hope. Hebrews 12, and verse 2, look what it says. This is the reward. Christ is sitting down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the reward of His exaltation, of His humiliation, excuse me. This is the reward of His humiliation. Paul said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him despised the shame and is set out at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, my. Huh? And I tell you what, to sit down at God's right hand means three things. Let me give them to you real quickly. To sit down at God's right hand means three things. Rest, because it's finished. It's finished. No more work to do. No more work for Him to do. No more work for us to do. It is finished. And secondly, it's the place of honor and authority. Everybody says, well, He's my right-hand man. Well, that's what God said. You're my son. You sit down right here at the position of power, position of authority, the position of honor. Sit here on this throne right by me. And I tell you what, and then the third thing is, Him sitting down, is the eternal certainty of the salvation of His people. As long as He sits on the throne, people are going to be saved. His people are going to be saved. Even them they ain't heard the gospel, they're going to be saved. You know why? Because He sat down at God's right hand of God. And how do we know we're going to be saved forever? Because He sat at the right hand of God and the work's done. That's why we know. Huh? That's why we know. He's sitting there. It's done. It's finished. Our Father. Oh, blessed, blessed Father. Thank You for allowing us to preach Your word today. Preach Your gospel. And oh, Father, One of these days we're going to have a heart that can worship him the way he's worthy. We'll have a mind that can see his glory as he's worthy to be seen. One of these days we'll have a tongue and a voice that'll be able to speak of him the way he is. One of these days we'll have a heart that can love him the way what he's worthy of being loved. One of these days we'll have a will to worship him perfectly, perfectly, without any flesh, without any hindrance. And Lord, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. God bless and strengthen you, dear saints. Please have mercy on Dick and Carol as they go through this great trial here. Bless them, please, for Christ's sake. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the saints. Bring glory to yourself through this message in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.